You'll turn now to the third chapter of Mark. Let me share with you some thoughts around this precious word. Jesus talks about a very important fact. He says in verse 29, whoever speaks injuriously, or whoever speaks blasphemously, if you have that translation, and the word to be speaking blasphemously is to be speaking injuriously. That is, with injury against the Holy Spirit. Whoever speaks that way will not be forgiven. The reason they will not be forgiven, it is a sin, says the word here. And if you have the NIV, it says it's an eternal sin. If you can't accept the ministry of the Spirit of God here now, then you won't be able to accept the Spirit of God later. And that's the implication. The Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit of God is now. And when we reject that ministry, it becomes an eternal sin. It becomes an eternal sin. Now let's see one illustration that Jesus gives. He talks of how it is that Satan is divided against himself. If indeed Jesus is casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, he says, then Satan is divided against himself, and Satan will not stand. A man whose house is divided, who husband and wife, when they are divided, when the children and the parents are divided, when that relationship is divided, no matter how it's divided, when that relationship is divided, the house will not stand. That is, the relationship will not stand. There are storms. There are all sorts of things that come from the outside upon us. And when that relationship is breaking or it's not strong, when it's divided against itself, when a husband says one thing to a child and a wife says a different thing, when a child can play parent against parent, then the house will not stand. The relationship cannot stand. We use the expression pitting one another against each other. When a church is divided in its congregation, it cannot stand. It will break. That is, people will fragment away. Splinter groups will start. Gossip groups will get a hold. And problems will suddenly start to well up from deep down in the character of the church. And they will suddenly come to the fore or bubble to the top. And as they bubble and burst, then they will give off gases that are terrifying. But there is something very significant that we have to give attention to. The Lord Jesus speaks. He says, nobody, in verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties the strong man. Now we can look at this as a thief coming into the house. But who is the thief? Jesus is speaking of the devil. He is speaking of Satan. How is it that Satan comes into our families? Well, he does it this way. With sin, he ties the parents. And then the children are unprotected. Think it through, because I'm sure some of you will have to take a couple of gulps at this. But Mr. Gothard uses an illustration. He says, there is an umbrella of protection. And I think that's a very fine illustration. So while we're holding the umbrella, the rain comes down and falls on the umbrella, and we stay relatively dry. It simply falls, the rain falls around us. But if there are holes in the umbrella, the rain comes through and drenches us. That's what Jesus is saying here. When a man is walking with God, then the umbrella is unperforated. But the moment he is in sin and away from God, then the perforation takes place. The same with the wife, and the same then the children get wet. The family is damaged. You can take that analogy and you can bring it into the church. You can widen the analogy and you can understand the teaching. Jesus says, first, before any stealing is done, the strong man must be bound. And Satan is a master at binding people. How to avoid that? Well, This whole piece of scripture is the same paragraph, and the whole piece of scripture is condensed, and so that we can understand what it is that Jesus is saying. He is saying this: it is blasphemous. There is an eternal sin attached to a person who will reject the testimony or ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is this sin actually? Well, we discover it's people trying to be a Christian without Christ in their lives. People living by Christian ethics. People that are seeking to do their very best. And then they're stumbling all over the place. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, we read the apostle saying this: no man can say, or the word is acknowledge in the original language, that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, nobody can say that Jesus is Christ, his Savior and Lord, unless the Spirit of God has put it in his heart. Hence, we find people speaking blasphemously about Jesus, injuriously about him, about his name, about his glory, about his origin, about his ministry, about his miracles, about his sayings. We find people saying all manner of things about Jesus. The Spirit of God reveals the need of a Savior. If you've never received or acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord, then the Spirit of God is being rejected by you. For the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is sent into this world to comfort people. And the only comfort that can possibly come to us that is of everlasting value is the comfort of the testimony of the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of our souls. You and I, we've received that revelation of the Spirit of God. When we reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we push salvation away from us. And salvation becomes a thing that we speak about, we hear about, but we don't experience. In the 6th chapter of John, in the 44th verse, we hear the Lord Jesus saying, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." How shall we know if God the Father is drawing us to Jesus? His Spirit is set abroad in our hearts. His Spirit is set abroad, is sent out, is scattered like seed, as it were, so that we might understand and hear and come to God. And ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which we are living, we need to understand that we can come to God, that our children can come, our grandchildren can come, and we need to understand the importance of the Spirit of God. But this sin becomes unpardonable when it's committed, when we resistantly and willfully and consciously do some things. Here are some things that we do. There are five in all, and when we do these things, we consciously resist the Spirit of God. The first thing is that we do resist it. We resist the strivings of the Spirit. If you go to Genesis 6 and verse 3, you hear God saying, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." There's going to come a time, says God, when I'm going to withdraw. And I'm going to withdraw to the place where man will not be able to focus upon me. Now, if you go back into the history of the Old Testament, we discover, and as we look at that word, we discover how it is that God withdrew from Israel because of sin in Israel. We discover how God withdrew because people in Israel decided that they had a way that they thought and they considered to be better than God's way. And so we find God withdrawing his Spirit from them. There was a whole period of time when men and women in Israel did exactly what they thought was right. Not what they were told, not what they were commanded, not what they were led, but what they thought was right in their own eyes. Never mind what the prophet said, never mind what the leadership said, whatever they thought, they did. I'm sure in that day they had some marvelous arguments And because of that, the Bible says God withdrew. The reason Deborah came to the throne and led Israel was because there were no men to lead. There were no men to lead. And yet she led men into battle. Men would fight a battle, they would go to war, but they wouldn't lead. And they couldn't lead because their hearts had failed them. Their hearts had failed because they had done things that were right in their own eyes and wrong in God's eyes. Later, as we come through the scripture, we discover over and over again great men, great people of God, resisting the leading of the Spirit of God, resisting the Spirit's nudging. In the New Testament, we discover how people resisted. Peter resisted the nudging of the Spirit of God. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul says something like this: I was not ignorant of the heavenly vision, and I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I wasn't somebody who, having received the vision of God, having received the focal point that God was putting in my heart, I was not a disobedient servant. I kept on doing what God would have me to do. The second thing that causes this sin to be so unpardonable, that when we refuse the humble work of the Spirit of God. Exodus 10:3 tells us this. If we refuse to humble ourselves before the Lord, the humble, gracious way the Spirit of God comes to us, not with a threat, not with a mailed fist, not with an either or, but instead, the Spirit of God comes to us with facts. If you look at that 10th chapter and the 3rd verse, In Exodus, you'll discover how it is that Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. He is saying to Pharaoh, God has said this through me, let my people go. But Pharaoh continually hardened his heart. He continually disallowed, refused the voice of God. We have a beautiful illustration, and I've used it many times, but let me use it again. We have a beautiful illustration of this. Herod had Jesus brought in front of him when Jesus had been arrested. Herod mocked Jesus and he said, show me a miracle. And Jesus was absolutely silent in his presence. For years, I must confess, I wondered why Jesus was so silent. And I used to argue this way. Isaiah says, as a sheep is led to the slaughter and is dumb before his shearer, so he, Jesus, opened not his mouth. That's a truth. That's a fact. But why would he not open his mouth? Why would he not speak? Even when he was addressed, he didn't speak back. And I believe it was this. Herod had listened to the voice of God through John Baptist. Herod had cut off the head of John Baptist, and the voice of God was silenced to Herod, and never again would God speak to Herod. Now there comes a time in our experience when God has been nudging us, when God has been speaking with us, and the Spirit of God has been dealing with us, and we've been stopping our ears, we've been closing over our eyes, we've been shutting up our mouths, we have not answered the work of the Spirit of God. How long, said Moses to Pharaoh, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? When we refuse to humble ourselves before God, the Spirit of God is not speaking. Look at the third thing. When we refuse to be drawn to the Savior, it sounds as if it's impossible to be drawn, not to be drawn to the Savior, not to be drawn to the Lord Jesus. But I tell you, there's empty praise in churches. There's many times we come into a church and we praise God, and the furor of singing, the beauty of the choir, the magnificence of the music of the organ and the instruments, and we say that's great praise, and we step outside the church and the doors are locked behind us and the praise is gone. There is something sadly lacking in a person who has that experience. Paul talks this way into the Ephesians. He says, there are spiritual songs and psalms, and there are hymns being made in my heart continually before God. When praise is lacking, we most likely have been refusing to be drawn to Jesus. To be drawn to Jesus means that we don't stand up for our rights. When we're drawn to Jesus, we don't stand up for our reputations. When we're drawn to Jesus, we don't stand up for the things that we count so dear. But instead, we count those things that are dear to His heart, and we follow Him. Have a look at this. For you'll discover once more, if you'll only look at the 6th chapter and the 44th verse of John, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. We have to be drawn. And the way God draws us to himself is he, if you like, uses a lariat and he lassoes us and he draws us to himself. Or if you like, he casts a line and he reels us in and he reels the line up and we're drawn to him. Or he casts the net and he pulls the net in and we're drawn to him. He draws us to him as a magnet draws iron filings. So our Lord Jesus draws us. And it's quite easy to push him away. Come with your idleness, come with your gossiping, come with your murmuring, come with your unkindness, come with your thoughtlessness, come with your carelessness, come with those things that are brushed aside because they're not recognized as sin, they're just recognized as a nuisance. Come with those things. And then come with the guilt that they produce. And come with that massive chunk of heaviness within the heart that that produces within you. And suddenly, God isn't speaking. We're not drawn. It's not a beautiful place to fall upon our knees. It's not a wonderful place to be in prayer. It's not a glorious place to be in the house of God. It's not a wonderful thing to be listening to the Word of God. It's not a great thing to be singing the praises of God. Maybe you're one of those that you feel you can't sing. You just got to croak. Then croak, but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If in your heart there is joy in the Savior, come to Him. Let the Spirit of God minister. Don't refuse that ministry. And the fourth thing is this. When we neglect God's great salvation, look at Hebrews 2:3. You'll quickly discover, as the apostle writes, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Many people think that's rejecting the salvation. But the psalmist cries out, he says, oh God, return unto me the joy of my salvation. Return to me that wonderful thing that was happening within me some time ago. Sometimes we neglect. Our salvation is something like a garden. For us to evaluate it, for us to understand it, we must weed it from, we must weed around, we must get rid of sin, we must get rid of the clutter, we must get rid of the things that don't matter. And we must water, we must care for the garden. I have to confess that some of the plants in our garden get to looking pretty sad. I can't understand why they don't keep growing. And then I remember it's been weeks since we had rain. How long was it since I watered the garden? And I sort of scratch my head and think, my, I should water it more often. Once a year isn't enough. Something's got to happen. Why do these plants die so quickly upon me? And so it is in our salvation. Don't neglect your salvation. God has given you an eternal gift. He has given you a great and precious promise. He has given you wonderful glory. He has given you enormous capacity. You can do greater things than Jesus ever did. Do you know that? Greater things than these shall ye do, because, said Jesus, I go to my Father. But our salvation isn't that big for some reason. Let me challenge you, men. Would you do greater things for God than Jesus did? Would you? Let me challenge you, women. Would you see these men do greater things than Jesus did? Would you really like to see that? I guess not. Ladies and gentlemen, let's ask God to do these great things through us. But understand, it comes as we don't neglect our salvation. In fact, we prune back. In fact, we weed. In fact, we water. In fact, we look after. In fact, we do all that is necessary to cause that salvation to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. People talk about, oh, I don't like going to this or that place. They don't praise God the right way. That's a sad statement. Praise to God comes when we see, when we feel, when we understand that between the cherubim in the heavens, there is great praise at the throne of grace. Then when we've been to such a place, do we come with such praise and do we come with such glory and do we come with a contribution to make to the praise of God? Don't try it from the outside. It's got to start from within. And then in the fifth instance, will you notice this with me? From Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, we discover that this work, this ministry of the Spirit of God is blasphemed when we harden our hearts. When we harden our hearts. When we harden our heart to the voice of God. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as the Israelis did in the day of provocation. Don't do that. Don't harden your heart. To harden the heart is rather like setting the jaw. I'm sure you've had a child around you sometime or another, or you remember when you did it. Children grind their teeth. Or you tell a child to do something and they grit their teeth. Or a child gets furious and it grits its teeth. Just for a moment, grit your teeth. See how your jaw is set? See how the muscles in your neck are strong? You're stiff-necked. You have a stiff jaw. You can't communicate properly. You're talking through your teeth. You can't eat. Your teeth are shut. Can't drink, your teeth are shut. It's all very humorous. But that's how spiritually we live. We harden ourselves. The manufacturer of concrete sends his truck out. The inspector of concrete says, not good enough, and sends it all the way back. They add some ingredient. It comes back again. And the inspector says, now it's too much. It goes back for watering down. That concrete's wasted. It gets hard very quickly. If it's not just right, at the right time, in the right place, it can't be poured, and it can't be used, and it isn't what is required. The heart within us is deceitful. It unfortunately it's abominably wicked, and it very easily sets up. hardens very quickly. And when it does, the voice of God is rejected. It's put out. Listen to Proverbs and chapter 28 and verse 13. Says this today, or rather it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Don't harden your heart. Jesus told this story. He said, the master gave to a man 10 talents, and the man took it, invested it, and made 20. He gave to the next man 5 talents, and he took those talents and he invested them, and he made 10. He gave to one man 1 talent, and he sort of scratched his head and said, boy, he didn't bless me like he blessed those two. And so he took the talent, and he wrapped it in a napkin or a handkerchief, and he took it to his yard, and he dug a hole, and he buried the talent. And when the master came, he said to the man that he had given 10 talents, where's your 10 talents? And he said, well, here are the 10, but I made 10, look. He said to the man that had 5, he said, where are yours? He said, there's the 5, and there's 5 more, look. And he looked across at the man that had one. He said, "Where's yours?" And I believe he said it in the same tone. I don't believe there was a put down that this man only had one. He knew what he could handle. In the same voice, he says, "Where's yours?" And he says, "Well, I knew that you were austere, a fierce person. I knew you required things, and I'm not up to that. So I wrapped it up in a napkin and I buried it, and here it is. No profit, nothing added, empty, just as it was given." And the Lord said, "Hey, give that one talent to the fellow that made an extra 10. When we're not listening to the Spirit of God, when our umbrella is not sealed up, when, because of sin, we are tied and frustrated, when we are caught in a net, when we are caught in a trap, in a gin, when we are caught in Satan's wrappings, then our family, then our church, then our relationship is scattered and damaged and hurt. And our one talent becomes transferable because it's useless to us." Make sure, said Jesus, that you understand that when you speak injuriously about the Spirit of God, now, you may say, "I'm a Christian, how did I ever speak injuriously about the Spirit of God?" Or you may say, "Maybe I'm not a Christian as the preacher says I should be, but I think I'm a Christian." Well, my dear friend, this is the very problem that you have. You have to come to this place where you understand that the Spirit of God has been nudging you to break out of the form, to break out of the mold, to break out of the system you're in, so that you can become a person that is aware of the nudging, of the leading, of the blessing of the Spirit of God. There's only one way to do that, and that's to be able to say, "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." And when it happens, when you understand that once you were lost in sin's degradation, but that Jesus came down and brought you salvation, you'll find the joy floods your soul, for Jesus has saved you from what you were and to what you are and can be. So today, let me encourage you not to be a person partaking in this eternal or unpardonable sin of ignoring the testimony and ministry of the Spirit of God. What's God saying to you? Now, you're a Christian, some of you. You love the Lord, some of you. Now, here's how you start. What is your gift? What gift did God give to you personally so that you could fit into the family of God? What did He give you? Now let the Spirit of God encourage, lead, and direct you to exercise your gift. You're not a Christian? Oh, my dear friend, fall upon your knees. Cry out to our Lord. Say, "Lord, remember me. I need you. I'm a sinner. Lord, save me." And the Spirit of God will start to work. You need victory over some specific sin. You need joy over some deep depression. It's where it is. Listening to the nudging and the leading of the Spirit of God. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee. Our Lord, we bless Thee. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship Thee and pray that Thou would teach us with Thy word. For Jesus' sake. Amen.